dead or alive? That's what it all comes down to. Is Jesus Christ dead and his body nothing but dust? Or is he alive today? Everything else, that is the right answer, my friend. He is alive today. But if you're wondering about Christianity, if you're wondering whether you ought to be a Christian, that's what it all comes down to. If Jesus is dead, you would be wise to forget about him. Now, I know that some would say, oh, but his teachings were good. His teachings live on. His ideas were good. I still advise that if Jesus is dead, forget about him. You do not need to take him seriously. If he's alive, on the other hand, then you need to trust him and follow him. But there's not really an in-between. You either need to he's either alive or he's dead. And a lot of people, when they think about Christianity, have their minds on all kinds of other things. What about that church once that did something mean to me? Or what about that really strange teaching that I don't like about Christianity? What about this? What about that? Well, there is a time to address the various questions you have, but the first one to address is simply this. Is he dead or is he alive? If he's dead, you can forget the other questions. If he's alive, then whatever way you find to answer the other questions, that'll take care of itself in due time. But if he's alive, you really do need to deal with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to also get out of our minds, well, if, you know, whatever you believe is true for you. No, it's not. If you believe that Jesus is alive and he's not, I'm sorry, you're wrong. He's dead. Okay? Whatever you believe is not true for you. If he's dead and you believe he's alive, you're just wrong. On the other hand, if he's alive and you think he's dead, you're wrong. But we can't just fudge and say, oh, you know, whatever I believe. You know, sometimes people proceed as though religion is a matter of feeling or of opinion. There's a lot of feeling and there's a lot of opinions. But this is a question of fact. Is he alive or isn't he? And how I feel or what your opinion might be isn't what changes the reality of it. And so we do need, finally, to deal with that question. Christianity, in some ways, is not very spiritual. You say, oh, that's a horrible thing for a preacher to say. You know, in some ways it is spiritual, but it's also physical. Christianity is not worth bothering with spiritually if it is physically false. Christianity, the Bible, teaches that God took on human flesh, physical body, in the person of Jesus. It teaches that he suffered and died in that body, and that he rose again in that body, and that all believers in Jesus Christ are going to have their bodies raised again. It is a physical, not just a spiritual, religion. And so we have to face that question, is Jesus dead or is he alive? And then we need to make our decisions and live our lives accordingly with how we give that answer. If Jesus is dead, you should either be an atheist or find a different religion, but ditch Christianity. If he's alive, on the other hand, then you need to take seriously everything else that he says and teaches and put him first in your life. If you wonder whether I'm overstating the case, I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there the Apostle Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Our preaching is useless. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. So he's the one guided by the Holy Spirit who says these things. You should forget about Jesus if there is no resurrection. Here's how the passage goes. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you believed and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 at the same time, most of whom are still living at the time this was written, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles, and last of all, says Paul, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how is it that some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified that God raised him from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep, who've died in Christ, are lost. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands the kingdom over to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. When he has done this, then he will hand the kingdom over to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. This ends the reading of God's Word, and God always blesses His Word to those who listen. As we think about this question, whether Jesus is dead or alive, I want to keep it fairly clear and plain and simple. I don't get too fancy on Easter. Let's answer, first of all, the question, what is the gospel? That question is answered in this passage. Then second, what's the difference, whether you believe the gospel or not? And then thirdly, what's the evidence? You say it's so important that I believe in Jesus if he's risen from the dead. What's the evidence that he rose? And fourth, if you do believe that evidence and you do believe that his resurrection is real, how ought you to respond? What's your response? First of all, what's the gospel? Well, in this passage, the apostle says, I want to remind you. For a lot of you, it's a reminder. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. And then he says, what I received I passed on to you, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So that, in a nutshell, is the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. There's a lot else that can be said of the Christian faith, many truths, but the core, the gospel, and the word gospel just means good news, is that he died for our sins and that he rose again. Now, if you break that down just a little bit, the good news does carry some bad news. It says he died for our sins. Jesus himself was criticized for hanging out with bad people. It was often said that he was hanging out with bad company. Some of them were prostitutes. Some of them were cheaters and thieves. And he was accused of being with the wrong people. And how did Jesus respond? He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. He did not mean by that there's a whole bunch of really top-notch righteous people who don't need Jesus. He was talking to those people, and they just didn't know how much they needed him. They thought they were pretty hot stuff. They thought they were good. Jesus says, well, as long as that's what you think, I guess I'm not much use to you, because I came to help sick people. I came to save sinful people. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We may think we're a little better than the next guy, but that doesn't go very far. Being better than the next guy is not the standard. Are you good enough to go to heaven? Are you good enough to match up to God's kind of goodness? The answer to that is no. We have sinned against God. We've rebelled against God. We've broken His commands, His holy law. We've earned for ourselves only the right to go to hell. We want a life without God. The only result of that is an eternity without God. And so sin is the problem, and the solution is Christ. The passage says, and the whole Bible says, Christ died for our sins. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He took up our transgressions, carried our sorrows. He's the one who died to take away what's wrong with us. And by His perfect life, He never did anything wrong. And then when we put our faith in Him, He credits His perfect life to us. It counts as ours. And He makes a big switch where He takes our sinful life, counts it as His, and suffers all the punishment in our place. We're never going to understand exactly how all of that works. You don't have to understand how it all works. Just understand this. He died for our sins. That's what this passage says. That is the gospel. He died for our sins. He came, and He died to take away our sins. And then, of course, He rose again. That's what we celebrate on Easter. He rose to new life. He rose to the life of God, which was His from before He came into the world. Jesus said, I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to take it up again. And He did. And when He took up that life, and when the Father gave Him His life back, it meant that the Father had accepted His sacrifice, that everything was paid for and finished, and now all who trusted in Jesus could have that same life and live forever. So Jesus gives the Holy Spirit and puts a new kind of life inside of you. And that is the good news of the gospel. You have a new kind of life inside you which changes the way that you live now, and it means that you will live forever and that you will never die. The Bible says Jesus Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So that is the good news. We are sinners, we've got our problems, and God did something about it in Christ. And He gives us new life, which is the very resurrection of Jesus Himself, a life that is indestructible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. That is the good news of the gospel. Well, what's the difference? What difference does it make if we believe that gospel or not? The apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that we read, goes through that. And you can basically divide it up into at least four different areas. One is that the foundation of the gospel is established if Jesus arose, and the foundation is wiped out if He's dead. Forgiveness is real if He arose. There is no forgiveness if Jesus remains dead. The future is bright if He arose. There is no future if He didn't. And fulfillment of our purpose and of joy in this life comes from knowing Him if He arose. If not, have a blast while you last. So the apostle, first of all, speaks of that foundation. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. We are found to be false witnesses about God because we testified that God raised Him from the dead. You know what that means, don't you? It means that the people who wrote the Bible, in particular the New Testament part of the Bible, are liars if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, because they claimed that He did. So if you're going to rummage around in the New Testament and say, boy, I'd like to really find some nice principles for living and some good guidance, well, have fun with that. But the New Testament is a pack of lies if Jesus is dead. Oh, and by the way, Jesus Himself is a liar if he's dead. Because he said that he was going to die and rise again before it ever happened. That's what he said. And he said some other things. He went around saying things like, your sins are forgiven, and I and the Father are one, and claiming to be God. Now, let's get real here. If somebody goes around saying he's God and then stays dead, he's not God, is he? No way. And then what is he if he's not? Well, he is either a lunatic or he is a liar. Those are your only other choices. If Jesus stayed dead, then he was not who he claimed to be, and he's not even a good teacher. Because if somebody goes around claiming they're God and they're not, they're trying to fool you, or they're a little off. Well, read the Sermon on the Mount, and you ask yourself, are these the words of somebody who was off in the head? You read the teaching of Jesus Christ, and you say, wherever that came from, I don't think it came from this world. But it is amazing teaching, and yet you have this clash where if you say it's amazing teaching, but he's dead, well, this is the same person who said that he would rise again and that he was one with God. So the foundation of the faith depends on Jesus' resurrection. If he didn't rise, the apostles lied, and Jesus lied, and the New Testament belongs in the garbage. Dead or alive, that's the choice. If he's dead, then trash it all. If he's alive, well then, it means he is God. It means that he is who he claimed to be. It means that his teaching does come from heaven and wasn't just something that he cooked up. And it means that we who believe in the gospel have a firm foundation to stand on because the New Testament was written by the people who heard the voice of Jesus and wrote the words of Jesus and witnessed the risen Jesus. The foundation depends on it, dead or alive. Forgiveness depends on the resurrection of Jesus. This passage says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Jesus' death is not a saving death, and it wouldn't be if he didn't rise again, because it would mean God did not see his death as a great sacrifice or an act to save the world. It would mean that his death was just one more among the many deaths that occur. But if Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead, then forgiveness is real. Then his sacrifice on the cross is what the Bible says it is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, dead or alive. If he's dead, there is no forgiveness through Christ. If he is alive, then it means when you trust in him, your sins are taken away and you are forgiven and you're made right with God. The future depends on it. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then nobody else who believes in Jesus is raised either. It means not only that Jesus is dead, but that you are also dead. It means that those, as the apostle put it, those who have fallen asleep, who have gone, have died. The Bible often talks to people who died as going to sleep because, sleep isn't so bad. Some of us even like it pretty well. But your body falls asleep, and then God's going to raise it again, and meanwhile your spirit goes to be with Jesus when you die. And so that is your future when you belong to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But if Jesus is dead, then it says those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost, and we are to be pitied more than all men. So once again, it comes down to whether he's dead or alive. For some of you, this may seem... You're at a stage in life where it's hard to take these kinds of ideas seriously. For some of us, you really start taking thoughts about the future seriously. Many of you know that I found out recently that I have cancer. That'll focus your attention. That'll make you think about, well, what does lie beyond death? Well, I've got news for you. It is no more certain that I'm going to die than that you are. The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people who is born dies. Okay, I hate to be a statistician here, but that's the truth of the matter. And so when the Bible tells us that if for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied, it is telling us that there is no hope beyond death if Jesus is still dead. So again, we have to ask that question, dead or alive? If he's dead, then all hope for the future is gone, and so is all hope for right now. And the future means not just that I'm going to live again, but remember what we read in this passage. It says that he's going to reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death, and then he's going to hand the kingdom over to God the Father so that God will be all in all. And everybody who's living and the whole creation, the Bible speaks of it as the regeneration of the whole creation. The whole creation, in a sense, is resurrected. And not only the people are resurrected, but the wolf will live with the lamb, the calf will feed with the bear, the lamb and the goat, the child will play near the hole of the cobra. There's this great vision of Isaiah the prophet that there is a new creation. That's the future if the resurrection of Jesus is real, because it's just the first installment. It says Christ is the first fruits, and then when he comes, everybody else and everything else. That's the future. So dead or alive, the future may be grim if he's dead, but wow, what a future, because he's alive. And then there is that matter of fulfillment. A little later in this chapter of the Bible, the apostle says, now, if the dead are not raised, why would we face wild beasts? Because that's what was happening to Christians at the time. They were being thrown to wild beasts. They were being hounded and hunted and persecuted and killed. He says, now, if the dead aren't raised, why would we subject ourselves to that? Why would we expose ourselves to death? He says, if the dead are not raised, eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. Have a blast while you last. He said, he was a very logical guy. The only reason he didn't live that way was because he had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And having seen that, he lived the rest of his life, no matter who chased him or hunted him or tried to kill him, he lived his life knowing that the purpose of his life was to live for Jesus. And that is the purpose of every life here. You will miss the purpose of your life. You will miss the point if you go through your whole life without Jesus, because you were not put on earth just to take up oxygen, consult and scroll through your phone day after day, and then die. You have a purpose. You have a purpose to know God, to love other people, to live as Jesus lived and as he taught us to live. And you won't do it perfectly, not until the new creation is perfected, but you can make a start, a really good start, because that is the purpose of your life. That is our fulfillment. So again, dead or alive. If he's dead, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If he's alive, well then, you better start thinking about what is the point of my being here besides taking up oxygen. God has a great purpose for me. And then when we face the great difference that it makes, we do have to get back to that question, well now, is he dead or alive? You know, just because there's a lot at stake doesn't make him alive. It may just mean that life is very depressing. You can be like Bertrand Russell, who went to his death as an atheist and said, everyone who thinks clearly must build his life on the firm foundation of unyielding despair. Well, that's a heartwarming message. Build your life on the firm foundation of unyielding despair. It's kind of funny if you look at it one way, but it's not funny for a great genius like Bertrand Russell. It's not funny for a lot of people, especially younger people in our society today. You can read the stats. You can read the social science if you want. The epidemic of despair, of depression, of deaths, of despair, people dying at their own hand, or of drug use, or those things that are called deaths of despair, are higher than ever in a society that can eat and drink. We've got all the goodies nowadays, all the entertainments, and people are more down than ever. Why is that? A big reason may be that they don't know whose they are, and they don't know that they can live forever, and they don't know that their life right now has a wonderful purpose and that Jesus is a wonderful companion. So let's get to the evidence. First of all, it says Christ died according to the Scriptures, and he was raised according to the Scriptures. Now, which Scriptures? Because the Bible's divided. You know, there is the part of it that was written before Jesus came, the Old Testament, and then the New Testament, which is written shortly after Jesus came. And here when it talks about him dying and rising according to the Scriptures, it's talking about the part of the Bible that was already in existence, the Old Testament. And it's saying that what happened in the Old Testament and what the Old Testament spoke of was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. You say, well, I don't take the Old Testament or any part of the Bible that seriously. How is that evidence? Well, just humor me for a moment. Consider the fact that the Old Testament spoke of someone who would be born of a virgin, who would be born in a place called Bethlehem, who would have his light shine in a place called Galilee, who would spend a part of his childhood in Egypt. Have you ever heard of somebody like that? Well, there was someone who was born of the Virgin Mary, who was born in the town of Bethlehem, then had to flee to Egypt when Herod was out to kill him, and then wound up in the town of Nazareth. Later on, the prophet Isaiah, I can quote him many times, he says, well, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap like a deer. Here along comes somebody, and all of a sudden you have blind people seeing, deaf people hearing, lame people jumping around, dead people rising. All of this is foretold 700 years before Jesus was born. Then you consider just the last week of Jesus' life. The prophet Zechariah, writing many centuries before Jesus, says, see, your king comes to you riding on a donkey. And you have somebody riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Then you have the prophet Isaiah once again speaking of him suffering and him dying. Or you take Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus lived, written by the great ancestor of Jesus, King David. Psalm 22 begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It speaks of his hands and feet being pierced. Crucifixion had not been even invented as a punishment at that time yet, but it speaks of him being pierced. It speaks of his friend betraying him. It speaks of his clothes being gambled for. 1,000 years before all of that happened, when Jesus was nailed to a cross and the soldiers were gambling for his clothing and so forth. Now, I go into that at some length. I haven't even mentioned the resurrection yet. You say, well, yeah, that's talking about a whole lot of other stuff. I'm just laying a little groundwork. If it predicted 700 to 1,000 years before it all happened, this detail, then that detail, then that detail, and then that detail. And then it also said, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. And after Isaiah 53 speaks of him dying for the sinners, it says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Or that great sufferer Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He says, I believe, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And even if worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So you have all these things written long before Jesus. Now, consider, he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. He lived in Egypt. He did all of those miracles. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was crucified. They gambled for his clothes. They did all of that other stuff. You think it might be possible that just one more thing that was predicted came true as well? That he would rise again? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And on the third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament part of the Bible came true in Jesus Christ. And another evidence is the tomb was empty. Jesus' enemies, what do you think they would have done if they had a body to produce? They could have cured that whole resurrection notion real quick. Just bring out the body, say, there he is, he looks awful dead to me. And the whole Jesus movement fizzles and stays as dead as Jesus. There's just one little problem, no body. And the Apostle John says when he went into the tomb and saw it was empty, he believed right on the spot. He remembered some things that Jesus had said, and now it all came together and came rushing into his head. He saw that empty tomb, and he said, he's not here. And the women who saw the angel and heard the voice and then met Jesus, that tomb was empty. There was no body to be found. And it's worth noting that there is no body of Jesus that's ever been found because there is no dead body to find. And then there is the matter of the witnesses. The apostle speaks of that. He speaks of Peter and James and the other apostles. He speaks of more than 500 at one time. We know from the Bible that there were some of the earliest witnesses were women who went to the tomb to anoint his dead body and couldn't find it, and then got the message of the angels that he was living, and then they saw Jesus and they heard him speak. And they weren't just witnesses, and they didn't just have visions of Jesus. The Bible speaks of them touching Jesus. Thomas was a very skeptical guy, and he said, I will not believe unless I can put my finger right where those nails were. Jesus comes and says, okay, have it your way. He didn't bother touching them at that point. He said, my Lord and my God. But Jesus ate bread with his disciples after his resurrection. He ate fish with them. So here's someone who touched and ate and drank with his followers after his resurrection. And they saw it. And they touched him. And they heard his voice. And they did not just make this stuff up, because consider what became of them. Peter proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he had his head chopped off. Thomas proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he was stabbed and bludgeoned to death. James proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus, James, Jesus' half-brother. And James was thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death. This is the reward they got for proclaiming that Jesus was alive. You say, well, that wasn't much of a reward. I don't think I want to follow Jesus if that's what it comes to. My point here is, do you think they made up that story? Would you die? Would you even suffer minor inconveniences for something that you knew was a lie? They knew it was not a lie. They knew that Jesus was alive, and they were going to tell people, you could kill him, you could do whatever you wanted. The problem was, even when you killed them, somebody else arose to take their place. The Bible said that they would suffer, and later on a church father said, the blood of the martyrs is seed. It's seed. But do you know what the word martyr means? It means witness. In Greek, the word witness is martyros. And most of these first witnesses were what we call martyred. They were killed. They would not change their story when they were tortured. They would not change their story if you wanted to kill them. And so those are some pretty reliable witnesses. And then a final thing to keep in mind as far as evidence goes, you know, if you're not fully persuaded by those scriptures predicting it, by the emptiness of the tomb, by those original witnesses to the resurrection, you know, 500 at one time, they weren't all hallucinating. I'll guarantee you, you don't have 500 hallucinations simultaneously. But the impact. Peter was a chicken and a coward. When Jesus was about to die, he denied three times that he ever knew Jesus. 2 months later, he is proclaiming to the very crowd that killed Jesus that God had raised him from the dead and made him Lord in Christ. What in the world happened? From being scared, he was scared of a servant girl. And now he is not scared of all the authorities and a mob of thousands. Well, he had seen the risen Christ. And the spirit of the risen Christ was in him, and that made all the difference. The Apostle Paul, in this passage, he says, I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Some of you know the story of Paul. He used to be called Saul. He was one of the early butchers. one of the killers of Christians. And on one of his expeditions to hunt more of them down, the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, his life was turned around. Instead of becoming a killer of Christians, he became the greatest missionary of them all. Think about, what does it take to change a life like that? To turn it around so completely? Think about the change that was made in the life of James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Jude, another half-brother of Jesus. They didn't believe in their own half-brother. The Bible says they were among those who thought he was crazy. Well, what changed their mind? Seeing somebody come back from the dead has a way of changing your mind. And Jude and James had their minds changed. They are off, each of them is the author of a New Testament book. They did not believe in Jesus. They thought he was crazy. And then they saw the risen Lord and they said, I guess we were wrong. And they put their faith in him. And Christ has that tremendous impact. And that is one of the evidences for the fact that he's still alive, is that he still makes such an impact. There are people today whose lives are completely different because they met Jesus. When I was in radio ministry, I remember very vividly one letter I got from a man who was a prisoner. And he said, I am on death row. And he said, but now I am on life row because I have put my faith in Jesus. And it changed the way he lived even during his time there in prison. Jesus makes a difference. A while back, I read a book called Dominion. The author was Tom Holland, not the actor, but the historian. It's a fat book, and it goes through the impact of Jesus Christ and people who believed that he had died and rose again, and their impact on history. And sometimes he gave the downside of what some bad things that Christians had done. And Tom Holland, when he wrote the book, was an atheist, and he acknowledged that. But he said, you know, even though I'm an atheist, I'm a Christian. He didn't mean that he believed the truths of Christianity. He said everybody in Western civilization is a Christian now. Even the arguments they have are set, the terms are set by the Christian history that they have. Because he studied the other cultures and written histories of them too. He said Christianity is the one that values compassion. Christianity is one where the lowest and the least matter. Christianity has this idea that somebody who is rejected by the big shots of the world, the most important religious leaders, and the most important political leaders, was God. What an idea. He said that idea has changed the world more than any other idea. And as a historian, he acknowledged that Christ has made this tremendous impact on history, even though, as an atheist, he considered him dead. Now Tom Holland isn't so sure. He was doing a documentary a couple of years ago, and he was in northern Iraq and was in a city there that had been devastated by ISIS, the women raped and the men killed and nothing but ruins. And he's looking at these ruins of a civilization that has rejected Christ, and a piece of paper comes floating, blown by the wind, and on it is a picture of the Annunciation, of the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she will have baby Jesus. And he said, in that moment, all of a sudden, it seemed like I was surrounded by angels. And he said, it may have been dehydration. It may have just been the stress of being in such a horrible place. But anyway, I'm just telling you what happened. And then he says, a little later, he was diagnosed with cancer. And this atheist goes into a church and he says, please do something. He was scheduled to have a part of his bowel removed. They checked him. There was no cancer. Well, what do you do now? You're an atheist. You think you've experienced angels. Yeah, or maybe it's dehydration. You think that the cancer has been obliterated without any medical procedure. But it might, you know, sometimes cancer does that. Now what do you do? So Tom Holland is going to church every week and he's still not sure what he thinks. Well, I'm just warning you. You may say you're an atheist. You may say you don't believe. You may say, I'm not persuaded by the scriptures. That empty tomb, there may be other explanations. I don't know what to make of those witnesses, but hey, come on, it's hard to believe in a resurrection. I'm just warning you that he is alive, and so if nothing else persuades you, he just might. He just might, I mean, he might even do it through some preacher talking in front of you this morning. Because you never know. Because when God gets a hold of you, then it's no longer just some guy talking. All of a sudden, something's tugging on your heart. Somebody is tugging on your heart, and you may not have believed when you came in, and somehow you're not quite the same when you walked out. I'm just giving fair warning. A little bit of fake news. The gospel means good news. There's a little bit of fake news around. The first fake news was the body was stolen. Somehow those soldiers were paid to say they stole his body. They saw right through their eye. We were sleeping, and they through their eyelids, they saw them steal the body. Okay. When it comes to those religious leaders, they wouldn't believe anything. And the soldiers took the money and told the story. I want to just remind you of how dangerous that is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in the history of the world, had happened 10 feet away. And they knew something had happened because there had been an earthquake. There had been this dazzling flash, and that was the last thing they knew because they were wiped out because they fainted. But it had been an angel of the Lord. So this weird thing happens. They're flattened. They wake up, and their first thought is, boy, are we going to be in trouble because that body's gone. I wonder what the governor's going to say. And too many of us live our lives that way. The greatest thing in the world has just happened, and you're saying, I wonder what the boss is going to think. I could be in trouble. You're offering me money? Hey, dude, I'll take the money. And you can spend your whole life working for the man and taking the money and miss out on the greatest thing in the universe. And then some more fake news, Jesus didn't die. That's the whole basis of the Muslim religion. They believe that Jesus did miracles. They believe he was born of a virgin even. They believe he never died. They believe that he was just taken up to God, that he was the third best prophet. And that's what they think of him. And so they believe people are basically good. And all they need is a little advice from Allah on how to be better. And if you're not very good at taking that advice, well, we might have to rub you out because, you know, most of us are pretty good. And we've got to get rid of the bad ones. I'm saying that that's fake news. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was raised again according to the scriptures. All religions agree that's fake news. All religions do not agree. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other name under heaven, said the Apostle Peter, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Buddhists don't claim that the Buddha rose again. Muslims don't claim that Muhammad rose again. Other religions don't claim that their founder was God with us who rose again. All religions are not the same. Jesus is above and beyond all religion, and he is the Lord. And, you know, I like science very much. I like the conveniences. I even hope that, you know, some of its techniques will help me out if I need something to deal with my cancer and extend my life a little more. It ain't going to make me live forever. I guarantee you that. Whatever good things science can do, it can't do that. And that is the one thing needful. You need news that you can live forever, not news that you can live 2 more years or 10 more years. Forever sounds good to me, and I know I'm going to. So, you know, and that enables you, too, then, to say, well, if I'm going to live here, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Whatever years I've got, they're going to be good years. Whatever years beyond that or eternities beyond that, they're going to be even better. So what's the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He rose again. He died to take away our sins. What's the difference? Everything. The foundation of the faith. Forgiveness of sins. Our entire future. The fulfillment of our lives. What's the evidence? Well, the scriptures. The empty tomb. Those witnesses who died rather than change their story. And the impact that Jesus still makes on individual hearts and on all of human civilization. And then the final question we just need to ask is response. How do you respond? That's as simple as ABC. A is admit. Admit you need him. Admit that you do wrong things and that you can't rescue yourself, that only somebody else can save you. Admit it. Then believe. Believe that Jesus died, not just for people in general, but for you. Believe that he rose again. And that doesn't just mean that he lives forever, but that when you trust him, you live forever. Believe. And believe is not just file away a nice little fact in your head. Believe in Jesus means you trust him. You believe the facts about him, of course, but you also trust him and you treasure him. And then see, commit. Give your life to him. If he's God, if he's defeated death, who better to follow? So the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. You make a commitment to him, and you make it a public commitment. You stand up in front of others and you say, I believe in him. You start coming to the Lord's table. You get involved with God's people in his church. And you connect with other followers of Jesus that you can encourage and bless, and who can encourage and bless you. You make prayer a part of your daily life. You can talk to Jesus anytime you want, and he will listen. And you can hear from God anytime you want. His word is given to us in the Bible, and as you read your Bible, you can also have promptings from God where he's going to guide you, and he's going to bless you in his way. So again, there's a lot of other questions you can ask about Christianity. Dead or alive? Settle that one, and then everything else will follow. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son. And we thank you for the clarity of your gospel. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who have questions and still struggle with doubts may have your mercy to help us, as you helped doubting Thomas so long ago and have helped many doubters since. We pray, Father, that you will move us to faith and to obedience to that wonderful way of life that you've revealed to us. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you. And we ask now that each one of us may honor you with our whole life. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.